So as we come to chapter 6, we come to really the, as I gave the Sunday morning message, the title of the beginning of the end, because that's what happens when we come to the 6th chapter. We come to the beginning of the great tribulation, which is the beginning of the end. Now, just to put everything in context and to set the stage, remember, we've gone through the age of the church there in the second and the third chapter, and then John is caught up into heaven, and there he sees the Lord seated upon his throne, and he describes the majesty there as God is there sitting upon the throne, and the worship and everything that's happening. But then he says that there was a scroll in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And we saw how that scroll was probably the best way to understand it is the will of God in the sense of like a will and testament that God has declared what his will is for the universe there. But it's a sealed scroll with seven seals, and there's no one who is worthy to open it. You remember the strong angel cried out with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals?" And John says there was no one. No one in heaven, earth, anywhere to be found in the entire universe. There was no one that could open the seal. And John began to weep because as far as he understood, that means the world has to go on endlessly under the will of man and devils, and there couldn't be a worse possible scenario than that. But in the midst of John's weeping, you remember the elder says to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seals, the root of David." And then John says he looked and he saw there in the midst of the throne, he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. And that, of course, was Jesus. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the Father, and all of the praise broke forth there in heaven. "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to loose its seals, for you were slain." And they go on and sing there the song of the redeemed. So as we come to chapter 6, we come now to the opening of the seals. And so we'll go real quickly through verses 1 through 8 because this is what we studied Sunday morning. And if you want a more detailed look at it, you need to check that out. So John says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So as we pointed out, this is the beginning of what is Jesus called the tribulation period. This is the beginning of a period of time. It's a seven-year period. We know that from the book of Daniel, where the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. And the devastation, it is an unprecedented time of death and destruction. Nothing ever like it before. Nothing will ever be like it again. Jesus said that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be alive. No flesh would remain. So that's how radical this is. This is the beginning of it. And it all starts with the unleashing of the Antichrist upon the world. That's what this is describing here in the opening of this first seal. The rider on the white horse is not Jesus Christ, it's the Antichrist. And people have mistakenly thought this was Jesus because there's a similar picture in Revelation 19 that is Jesus, but there are many clear differences. And remember that Antichrist doesn't mean primarily against Christ, it means in the place of Christ or instead of Christ. So this is what's going to happen in the future. There's going to be a false Christ who is going to come and conquer the world. But he's not going to conquer it militarily primarily, although there's probably a military component to it. His conquering is going to happen through diplomacy. And so that's where the tribulation begins, with the opening of the first seal and the arrival on the earth of the Antichrist. And he is going to gain worldwide dominion. He's going to bring all nations under his authority. But that is not going to last very long. It's going to be the shortest lived kingdom or empire in all of history. It's going to be in its scope, it's worldwide, but it is brief. It is a total of 7 years. And so on the second seal being opened, we see that it's not too long before things change. So I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So war will break out. When it seems like the Antichrist has brought in this universal world of peace and prosperity, the thing will just begin to unravel real quickly. War is going to break out with the arrival of the second horse. And then as we continue on in verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." A denarius is a day's wage. "And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." So we see here that, as is naturally the case, when you have war that breaks out, you oftentimes have famine that follows. And that's what's going to take place in this case as well. And then when I heard the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. And so again, following in the path of war, you have these things here. And the word death here probably refers to pestilences. So all of these things that generally follow, the chaos that ensues in times of war, and the death toll is going to rise at this point to 1/4 of the earth's population. In less than 10 years, the world's population will be 8 billion people. So we're talking about potentially 2 billion people. That is it's practically inconceivable to think of 2 billion people dying during this time. But that is what's going to happen. And that's just part of it, because as the further we go in the book of Revelation, we're going to have a couple of other times where the population is decreased as well through these kinds of things. But it starts in this initial thrust of this judgment with 1/4 of the population of the earth. And so verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, listen, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So during this time, there is going to be mass martyrdom. That's what's being described here. People dying, being put to death, literally, for the word of God and the testimony which they held. So now, as we go on, we're going to see. Now, remember this. The church is gone. The church has been taken out of the world. But when the church is removed from the world, during this time of tribulation, there are going to be multitudes of people that turn to Christ. And we're going to see that as we move on to the next chapter here in a moment. But many who come to Christ during that time are going to suffer martyrdom. They are not going to be tolerated. They are not going to be allowed to live without complying to the will of the Antichrist. And the further we get into the book of Revelation, we see the details of that unfold. But here it is here, and they are given robes. They're told that they are to rest a little while until the number of their fellow servants. So there are still many more to come following them. Before this whole period is over, there will be many more that will be martyred. Verse 12, and I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, maybe you remember, if you were here Sunday morning, I talked about how in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, you're dealing with the same period of time. You're just dealing with different degrees of observation of the events that happen during the time. So as you can see right here, we're being taken out all the way to the end of things. When you have the sky receding like a scroll and all of that, I mean, that's, you know, you can't get much worse than that, right? The heavens, everything is being shaken loose. The solar system, all that we've known, all that's been intact from the beginning of history, all of this stuff is going to be just completely uprooted and ultimately transformed and changed. But we see here how it's just kind of, in a broad sense, it's projecting us out to the end of the period when these things happen. Now, when we hit the trumpets, like I said, we're going to mostly cover the same area, but it's just going to give us more details about some of the things that happen during this period. When we get to the bowls, we get to the real detailed judgment of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So, but listen in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And listen, from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus came as a lamb to sacrifice his life, and he allowed himself to be despised and rejected and brutally treated and murdered. And that was his first coming. He came in humility. You remember in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, behold, your king is coming to you. He's meek, he's lowly, he's humble. He's sitting upon a donkey. And that's how Jesus entered Jerusalem, humbly. When he comes back, it's going to be a completely different situation. And notice the list, the great men, the kings, everyone who has opposed him, rejected him, is going to cry out to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. The judgment of God that will come upon the earth is going to be the most horrifying thing that anybody has ever faced. And, you know, we cannot let anybody fool us into thinking that you could have a world of people that live their entire lives in absolute rebellion to their creator, rejecting him on every level and not have to answer for that someday. You know, I can't believe in, you know, some churches today, they don't want to talk about judgment. They want to just ignore that. They want to pretend like it's not going to happen. Some even suggest, well, you know, that stuff's not never really going to happen. No, it's really going to happen. And we're reading about it right here. And it is horrifying. And it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? All of those that have despised and mocked and ridiculed and rejected, the day is coming, the day of accountability. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, if you go back and read through the prophecy of Ezekiel, or if you go and read the prophecy of Zechariah, you will find similar type of imagery there. You're going to find that there is this seal of God placed upon his servants, and it's probably talking about the same thing. It's a little more, it's a little different to as far as being able to comprehend it. It's a little complicated, but you have that imagery there. And so John says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Wow, what a shock. The children of Israel, all the tribes of the children of Israel, how did they get back in the picture? You see, as I've been pointing out, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, the amazing thing about Revelation is it ties everything together. And things that have been long since forgotten by many. You know, most of the Jewish population in the world today, well, most of the Jewish population of the world today are made up of atheists. But even among the Jews who still believe in God, they're not thinking anything about Jesus for the most part. I mean, there are a small number of Jews who have embraced Jesus as the Messiah. So as far as the Jews are concerned, like I said, most of them don't believe in God. The ones that do, well, it's the God of Moses. It's the Old Testament. It's the rabbinical God, the Talmud, all of that kind of thing. They have no idea that the New Testament is talking about their future and how they are going to be front and center once again on the world scene. And the ones that are sealed are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, there has been over many years the idea that the Jewish tribes were lost, and nobody ever knew where they went. And then, you know, some people came up with strange ideas like, well, they regrouped and they landed in Europe, and so the Europeans are the descendants of the ancient tribes of Israel. And there's actually a teaching called British Israelitism. But it wasn't only British. It was referred to some of the other European nations as well. Point is this, the tribes were never lost. God always knew exactly where they were. And even in the New Testament time, a couple of places in the New Testament, Paul, for example, speaks of our 12 tribes. As far as Paul was concerned, there were no tribes that were lost. There were 12 tribes in his day. Now, these 12 tribes, at least a representative of them, 12,000 from each tribe, they are going to be sealed. They're going to be gathered together and sealed. And they are probably going to be a powerful force for the gospel in the world at that time. But there is this sealing that takes place here, and He goes through and he lists the tribes: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. The only name that's not there in the list is Dan, the tribe of Dan. Some people have speculated that Dan is not there because the false prophet will be from that tribe. Now, we don't know if that's the case or not, but there, it is interesting that Dan is not here. You do have, when you go back to the Old Testament, you do have times where one of the tribes, because there ended up being more than 12 tribes, because Jacob adopted the two sons of Joseph. And so you actually ended up with 14 total. But the list is always 12. But it's only in this one that Dan happens to turn up missing. So just exactly why that's the case, we don't know. But that is the case here. But these are going to be sealed. Sealed meaning God's protective seal is upon them. And so as we go further, we're going to see as the different judgments and things are being poured out, it's affecting everyone who does not have the seal of God in their forehead. And so that would mean that everybody apart from this group of the 12,000 is going to be affected. Now, let me just say this. There are many who reject the idea that these are actual Israelites. They're actually national ethnic Jews and a regathering of the 12 tribes. And they reject that because they have a theological presupposition that God is finished with the nation of Israel and now the church is the new thing and the church has replaced Israel and all of that. And so when they look at this, they say, well, you know, it says that the 12 tribes are the children of Israel, but that's just a way of referring to the people of God, just generally speaking, whoever the people of God might be at the time, that most of them would think that this is the church. But there's never a time in the Bible when you have a reference to the children of Israel that does not refer to the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Never. There's never a place where it says Israel, but it means something else. It always means the same thing. It always means the natural descendants of the patriarchs. So as we read here, the best way to understand it is just to understand that it means what it says. And if it doesn't fit with a particular theology, the best thing to do is to fix the theology. Get the theology in line with the scripture. We don't want to try to force the scriptures to align with particular theologies. We want to make sure that the theology is consistent with the scripture. And so, after these things, verse 9, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I, John, said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So a great multitude. And notice it's very similar as the description that's given in the fifth chapter of those who are singing the song of the redeemed, but it is a different group. Because remember, the ones singing the song of the redeemed are in heaven. So that's where the church is at this time. But now these have come into the heavenly scene, but they have come out of the great tribulation. So during the tribulation, you have the sealed 144,000 Israelites. You have the martyrs, those who die specifically for their testimony. We saw them under the fifth seal. But then you have this multitude. And the multitude here seems to be people that die in the events of the great tribulation, but they have trusted in Christ. So we can't lose sight of this, that the tribulation period, although it will be the time of you know, like we've already said, the greatest judgment that there ever has been, it will also be the time of the greatest harvest there ever has been, it seems. It seems that in this one brief period of 7 years, that there's going to be a harvest that is so massive that, as he says here, it's just a multitude that can't be numbered. And the thing about that that's important for us to know is that, you know, we think sometimes about, well, let's just go back to the statistic of the world's population getting close to 8 billion people. And as we all know, there are multitudes of people that have never really had the opportunity to hear the gospel. There are multitudes of people that have never heard the message of Jesus dying for them and loving them and rising again from the dead. And I think that it will be from those multitudes that there will be this amazing harvest that takes place. Those that have maybe been locked into countries where other religions dominate the culture and the country, and so there's not the freedom for the gospel to flow in those nations. So they will be the ones that the gospel will have a tremendous impact on during this time. Or the nations where maybe, like a North Korea or something, where the government has suppressed the gospel and there's an oppression and there's no tolerance for faith in Christ under those kinds of regimes. In those places, that's where this great, great multitude will come from. And notice what it says about them. It says, they come out of the great tribulation, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Another way of saying they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And now listen to this, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. When you look at the tribulation period, what do you have? You have famine. You have the waters being polluted so you can't drink them because you'll die if you do. We'll get to that as we go further. And you have the sun scorching men. And so it seems to me like what's being said there is all of those things that they experienced, that those are forever behind them, that God will never allow them to experience anything like that again. But it seems to me like he's describing the events that are going to be happening in that great tribulation that they come forth from. And so for the Lamb, none of these things will harm them ever again. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So you see again, the kind of the projection out to, you know, we have similar language when we get to Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22. So we're projecting out once again. Now, as I pointed out Sunday, the tribulation is I think it will be concurrent with the church being removed from the earth. Remember, in these chapters, chapter 4, you've got John being called up into heaven. You've got the 24 elders there that are a representative body. So seems to me like the church is there. And then all of this stuff happens rapidly. The next thing you know, who is worthy to take the scroll? Then Jesus comes, and then he begins to open the seals. So it seems that the tribulation period will begin, I don't know about simultaneously, but it will begin very shortly after the church is taken from the earth. And I want to just repeat what I said Sunday morning. Even though we don't know the day or the hour or the month or the year, just to clarify that, it would be reasonable to assume that we would be able to look around and see the world being conditioned for the things that are going to transpire. And the thing I pointed out on Sunday, and I want to just go back to for a second, is the coming of the Antichrist is something that the world is longing for. The world is longing for a leader. And that's, you know, on a pretty much a universal scale today, that's kind of where we have arrived at. And it seems like more than ever before, and especially when you have, you know, the history of the United States, and you've had a nation that's been, you know, so in many ways fiercely independent, and you've had a people that have been, you know, hey, small government, we don't want the government intruding into our lives, we want our freedom. You guys just stay out of our business and, you know, let us do our thing. But everything's changed. Everything's rapidly changing. And many, many people in the nation now are saying, no, the government, they need to do this for us. They need to do that for us. They need to take care of us. And people are willing to give up liberty, freedom, rights to have cradle-to-grave benefits. So somebody comes along and says, we're going to pay for everything. You don't have to pay for anything. We're going to pay your rent. We're going to buy you a car, and we're going to send you to college, and we're going to do it all for you. People are like, that's great. What do I have to do? Just don't worry about it. Just do what we tell you, and it'll all be fine. That's totalitarianism in the making. It's happening right before our eyes. And what we're talking about here is a totalitarian government that takes over the entire world. That's where things are headed. And my point is that we see the masses of people in the world today being prepared for this very thing and longing for this. And so when this person comes onto the scene through diplomacy and promises of all of these kinds of things, man, the world is just going to fall at his feet. And so as we see things moving in that direction, and there's so many other things as we go further into the book, where we, you know, here we are in the age of technology, and we have continued changing, amazing technologies that are all around us today. You know, things in the book of Revelation that could not ever really be understood, how they could happen, are all easily explained now with the advances in technology. You know, as we get further into the book, we're going to see that this Antichrist is going to cause everybody in the world to receive a mark on their right hand or the forehead, and they can't purchase a single thing without that. Now, 100 years ago, people looked at that and thought, what? How could that ever happen? Well, that could happen yesterday. That's already here. So these things can happen anytime. So my point is this: we see that the world has been prepared for the things that we see unfold here. But listen, no one in their right mind wants to live through this. No one in their right mind if they understood what this time was about, no one would choose to do it. You know, I've actually had people say, well, you know, I'm not ready to follow Jesus yet. I'm going to wait till the tribulation. When I see the Antichrist, you know, then I'm going to make a commitment to the Lord. Don't fool yourself. That is never going to happen. Because the deception that is going to come with this person, because this person is the devil incarnate. That's what we have in the Antichrist, as we'll see later. It's the devil himself taking over a human being entirely. And just like the devil has always deceived the world, he's going to deceive them again through this one man. And for the person who thinks, oh, no, when I see the Antichrist, I'll say, oh, no, man, now it's time. I need to get right with God. You don't want to wait. You want to do that ASAP. You want to be right with the Lord. Because God is going to deliver his people from this time. That's a promise. That's a blessing. That's a comforting word that he's given to his church, that he has not appointed his people to this time of wrath, but he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And how can we be sure that we are going to be part of that? We can be sure by trusting Christ, by truly trusting him, by living for him, by following him, by truly being a disciple of his. If that's who you are tonight, then you're safe and secure and you don't have to worry. But if you're not trusting Christ and these things happened, then you would be left to face this kind of situation that you do not want to face. But like I said Sunday morning, I'm going to close with this. I never want to appeal to somebody to receive Christ on the basis of, you know, hey, you don't want to go through that tribulation, so you better receive Christ right now. Kind of a fear tactic, but the scripture does allow for that. The scripture even encourages it. Jude said, save some with fear and others with compassion. Some people need to be scared into the kingdom. Some do. But of course, we can't come to the kingdom because we just don't want to get judged. We have to come because we recognize the Savior who loves us. But the desire not to get judged can be a powerful motivator to push us in the direction of the Savior who loves us. So, whatever the case, God has promised to his church, his bride, to deliver us from the wrath to come. And the wrath to come is this period that we're studying right here. The church will be removed. The Spirit will still be at work in the world. The 144,000 Jews will be gathered and sealed. And the Spirit of God will be working in the earth. There will be many believers, but they will come to faith in that time. They will realize. But like I said, I think it will largely be from the masses, the great populations that have never heard the gospel at all. Not saying that somebody who has heard the gospel and not responded to it and then ends up in the tribulation won't be able to be saved. I think they will as well. But that's not, like I said, who you want to be. That's not who anyone in their right mind wants to be. So, there it is, all the way through the sixth seal. And as we come to chapter 8, we come to the seventh seal. And we will do that next time. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that as we are thinking about these things, that we also had the opportunity tonight to think about your great sacrifice for us on the cross and how you died to save us from the wrath to come. You died to save us from eternal wrath. And Lord, you died to save your people from your wrath period. And how we thank you for that. Thank you that you have delivered us and brought us under the shelter of your wings. And so, Lord, just strengthen us to persevere in our faith, to continue to faithfully follow you, to walk with you, to love you, to serve you until that day. And Lord, we don't know if that's going to happen in a year or a month or 10 years or 30 years. We don't know. But we do know that you said that you would come as a thief in the night and that we were to live in a state of constant readiness. And Lord, we know that the way to do that is to just live for you, to live with you in fellowship. So help us to do that. If there's a single person here tonight that's not where they should be in their relationship with you, Lord, would you pull them in so that they would not only have the security that they're not going to experience your wrath, but that they would be able to enjoy the riches of your grace and your goodness and your love and your plan for their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.